Turn, if you would, to what is going to be our fourth commandment. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, Matthew 5, and then, of course, Exodus 20. Matthew chapter 5, Exodus 20, and we will look at this fourth commandment, which is so controversial. It's really a lightning rod of debate among people. They get rather upset about it. The fourth commandment tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." The Old Testament. You could say from Genesis to Malachi. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you," that means you can bank on it, this will not fail, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, one hyphen or one comma of the Hebrew alphabet will by no means pass away till the law is fulfilled." Jesus puts his stamp and approval on the entire Old Testament. People today want to argue that we don't need to read the Old Testament because that's the old and it's done away with. We'll just focus on the new. And we'll avoid the old. Jesus said, Paul said, the apostles taught, the scripture teaches that the Old Testament is perfect God's word to man. What the Old Testament promises, the New Testament fulfills. We're looking at the fourth commandment. And so Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8. Technically it is in verse 8, but in a greater sense, it goes all the way to verse 11. And if you're a note taker, this is yet again, since we started with the first commandment, it is a vertical commandment, meaning it's between man's relationship and God. The horizontal commandments are coming, but so far they've all been vertical. Man upward unto God. Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work. Nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, or your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." By the way, mark verse 11 is a big, good reason why. The sea and all that is in them, "and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord," Yahweh, "blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." That is, he set it apart. Remember, the Hebrew counterpart, every Wednesday night together, we are bringing you the commandment in order, and also as the Hebrew rabbis teach, that there's a counterpart to the vertical commandment. There is a horizontal commandment. And the vertical and the horizontal meet up tonight this way, that the fourth commandment correlates to the ninth commandment according to the Hebrew scholars. And you might say, well, how in the world does that really link up? Well, look at the 16th verse of Exodus 20 in your Bibles. Mark it. You can even draw a little arrow there from 16, verse 16 to verse 8, because they correlate together according to the Hebrew mind. And there it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And you might say, well, Jack, how in the world can those two things correlate as we advance in our study, the fourth commandment and the ninth commandment? This way, believe it or not, the correlation is this: reputation. God's reputation is at stake when we consider the fourth commandment. And regarding the 16th commandment, it is your neighbor's reputation at stake. You are not to lie about your neighbor's conduct. You're to be accurate, but you're not to lie. If you say something about someone and it's not true, and it is to their detriment, to their harm, if it harms that person's view of your neighbor for what you've said, you've slandered them. The Bible takes that very seriously. By the way, our court system used to take that seriously. They don't do that anymore, honestly. I'm not just making that up. They just don't care about that anymore. But there used to be a day, if you said something about someone that was inaccurate, you were going to pay a bitter price. Where do we get that from as a culture? We got it from the Ten Commandments. You are not to bear false witness against your neighbor, being the ninth commandment, correlating to our commandment tonight, the fourth, in this way, that the Lord says you are to keep the Sabbath day holy. It is all about God's reputation regarding being the creator. His reputation is, in fact, you know it, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God what? Created. In the very first verse of the Bible, God makes an announcement about his reputation. Look at it with me there on the screens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He goes on to say, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he, there it is, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. An awesome declaration. I need you to write this down if you're getting any cockeyed ideas about God is flinging the universe into existence. He's making trees and grass and fish, and he's making man, and he's like doing this stuff. It's like awesome. And he gets to the seventh day. Man, am I pooped? That was an amazing week. No, that's not what it means. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God didn't get tired. He's not tired. When it says that the Lord rested from his work, it doesn't mean that he got pooped out and said, man, that's it. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to take some time off. I'm going to go to Maui. I just made it. You know? No, he didn't do that. No, he's making a statement. He's making a prophetic statement. And you're going to understand that tonight as we go through the Bible together. In fact, I'll give you a big hint. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God gives us rest. God the Father, in the layout before Moses regarding creation. By the way, read the fine print, read the book of Hebrews, read Colossians chapter 1. It tells you who the actual contractor was at creation. I'll give you a hint. He wore probably a carpenter's robe in his hometown. He really likes building stuff. It's Jesus. The Bible tells us that none other than Jesus Christ, he is the creator of the physical and spiritual universe. Read Hebrews, the first four chapters, and Colossians chapters 1 and 2. It's awesome. Jesus is none other than the creator. But when we talk about the Sabbath day, what is God trying to tell us? Now look, I'm going to be quoting some great scholars because I could say it myself and sneak it by you, and you'd say, I don't like you anymore for saying that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the easy way out and have you blame this on, for example, Dr. H.A. Ironside, a great scholar who has gone before us. A friend of Dr. John Wolverd, who many of you met when he was here at this church in his days when he was on the earth. Now he's with Dr. Ironside and Jesus in heaven. But he was a great scholar and a world-renowned expositor of the Word of God. And he talks about what the Sabbath day is not. And I want you to listen carefully, because you and I may know people who take this commandment more seriously than all the others. And unfortunately for them, you'll see the folly of it. What the Sabbath day is not. Is it Saturday, he says, or Sunday? Is it the seventh day or the eighth day? Is it Jewish or Gentile? There are some religious groups like the Seventh-day Adventists that view the Sabbath as the day of worship, stressing the definite article, the day on which you should attend church for a worship service. While these groups typically also teach that no work is to be done on the Sabbath, the concept of the day of worship is sometimes emphasized more than the day of rest. The problem with this is that the Bible nowhere commands that the Sabbath is an actual day of worship, as stated in Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11, in the keeping of it being holy, separate, or set apart. Other scriptures command against working on the Sabbath, but say nothing that the Sabbath being the ordained of God day for worship. And there's a list of scriptures that he gives. In the Old Covenant dispensation, there was not one day, listen, there was not one day set aside for worship, for sacrifices were made daily at the tabernacle or temple, and worship was to be continually. Good point, huh? The idea that the Sabbath day is a God-ordained day of corporate worship is, in fact, not biblical. Traditional and historical Christians have held that the primary corporate worship for service is on a Sunday, the first day of the week, in celebration of Christ's resurrection, which occurred on a Sunday, Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 24:1, John 20, verse 1. We'll look at some of these verses later. It is important to understand, though, that Sunday is not the commanded day even of corporate worship for the believer. There is no explicit biblical mandate or command that either sets Saturday or Sunday apart for the day of worship. Scriptures such as Romans 14, 5 and 6 and Colossians 2:16, again we'll talk about those later, give Christians the absolute freedom to observe a special day or to observe every day as a day of worship. God's desire is that we worship and serve Him continually every day, not just on Saturday or Sunday. And all God's people said, amen. Why in the world would we limit the worship of God or esteem a certain day of the week to be the day of worship? You might say, well, don't you do that on Sunday? I say, absolutely not. I don't pretend to look inside your heart, and you cannot, I mean, you can pretend to look inside mine, but you don't know what you're going to get in there. The truth of the matter is this: the longer I walk with Jesus and the older I become as a Christian, I have to tell you, and we'll agree with Paul tonight, I would think, that for us, we esteem every day the same. What kind of day is that? The day of God, man. It is the Lord's day. Monday for me, in fact, look, let's be honest. Oh no, Sabbath, not supposed to violate the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. You're not supposed to do anything but go to worship on that day. And many people, like the Seventh-day Adventists and others, and I know I'm going to get mail for this. I don't care. I don't care because my position is not my position. My position is biblically based. For example, there'll be those who will say, you're supposed to worship God on that day and you are to keep the Sabbath. And we're going to wind up seeing scriptures tonight that God will say to the nation of Israel, you keep the Sabbath, you violate it, it could kill you. And then he also says that everything I've given you is a type, a symbol of that which is to come. And then you've got Jesus coming, fulfilling the law and the prophets. And Jesus did all kinds of work and even had his apostles and disciples doing work on the Sabbath. So if somebody says today, you guys are sinning, I honestly, you guys, had someone in our house, Lisa and I had them over for dinner. I'm not going to tell you their names because they're pretty famous people. And they were here, and I mean, they were at the house, and we'd never met them before by some other circumstances. We had heard of each other, got together, and this person sat at our table and said very lovingly, I think, it looked like it was lovingly and kindly to Lisa and I, it's too bad that you guys are such dear people. It's too bad that you're worshiping the Antichrist every Sunday. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. The amazing hypocrisy about this is that people who want to set aside, you could only worship God. By the way, what's tonight? Wednesday. Nope, you can only worship God on Wednesday. You would say, what a goofball. If you can only worship God on Sunday. What a nut. What is that? Is not God constant and continuous, always with us? We can worship Him any moment of any day, anytime we want to. And there is no prescribed day set aside for us, but watch this. If the same person says you can only worship God or corporately gather together on the seventh day, isn't it interesting? You have to ask them, did you drive your car to the church that you went to go do that worship at? Yes, I did. Well, you're in big trouble because the Bible says you're not to start a fire on that day, the day of the Sabbath. You can't start a fire. And to turn your car over, it starts a fire in your engine. And that's how you got here, or that's how you got not here, you got there. Let me ask you, those of you who are in your mind Sabbath keepers, and so you're holy. That's your big thing. I had a relative who didn't obey anything in the Bible but that thing. Truly. And you want to hang on to that one. And yet, did you do any cooking that day? Did you eat any hot food? The Bible tells us you cannot. In fact, you have to cook in advance and store it. As a Jew in Israel, you are to store that because you can't cook any food on that day. And by the way, when you got out of your house to go to that place of worship on that Saturday, did you go over 1,000 furlongs? If you went over 1,000 furlongs, which isn't very far, you violated the law of God. You violated the Sabbath. Now, I said some strong things, but they're extremely accurate a moment ago. I pray that everybody would listen to what the Lord says to us regarding this amazing commandment regarding the keeping of the Sabbath day. We are in the fourth commandment. So mark it down. Point number one is this: what the Sabbath cannot do. You need to write that down. What the Sabbath cannot do. By the way, the word Sabbath is rest. Shabbat, Sabbath, rest. It's rest. It's awesome. It's great. Fourth commandment. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Watch. 6 days you shall labor. Are you a Sabbath keeper? Yes. Then you must work 6 days a week, as the commandment of God says. Secondly, or first, you got to remember it. You have to work 6 days a week to do all your work. You can't work 5 days a week. You have to work 6 days a week, it says. Think of that. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God, and in it you shall do no work. Your sons or your daughters, your male or female servants, your cattle can't do anything. Strangers who are within your gates, they're not to do anything. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Can you circle days? 6 days. Did God really make everything in 6 days? The Bible says God made everything in 6 days. Are you insane? Pastor, are you nuts? That's got to mean 6 million years. The word, listen, if God, literally, I kid you not, if God wanted to use 6 million years, there's a word in Hebrew that God could have used for 6 million years. The entire Bible is absolutely perfect, but if we've got a little brain and a little bit of faith, we've got to look at that and say, no, there's the gap theory in Genesis. God couldn't have done, he just couldn't have done it. It's just had to be bigger than that. And I love science because I shouldn't say I love science. I do love science. I get a kick out of the guys who claim to be scientists, but they can't wrap their minds around the data, because you know what? We've got geologists demanding that the earth winds up to be older than what the astronomers say the universe is. You can't have the earth predating the universe. You've got an earth living in a universe that's older than the universe that it's living in. You can't have that. The Bible literally here says in Scripture that God did it in 6 24-hour episodes back to back. 6 days. From Genesis to Revelation, he calls it 6 days. You say, man, that's why I can't be a Christian. You guys are insane. You know what? If you can get past Genesis 1:1, everything's downhill from there. In the beginning, that's of the physical universe, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what? My thought is, listen, I mean this. I'm not being sarcastic. My thought is, what took him so long? 6 days. Seriously. If you can raise someone from the dead in a moment, then what's the... Is it harder to raise someone from the dead or create Jupiter? Jupiter just hangs out there. It does nothing. It just keeps some things in balance. It doesn't sing any songs. Jupiter doesn't write any poems. For God to resurrect a human being, that's awesome. For God to create a human being, that's amazing. It just causes everything else to be parsley on the side of your plate. It's just for dressing. Because he created you in the image of God. That is absolutely amazing. That is fantastic. But the Bible says he did it in 6 24-hour periods. And if you're God, you can do anything you want. That's how big my God is. I hope your God is that big. I hope your God's as big as my God. My God's bigger than your God. He is so huge. He's so amazing. And he establishes from the beginning this concept, this teaching regarding the Sabbath. Number one thing is this: what the Sabbath cannot do, it cannot rescue you. Will you write that down? It cannot be your source of rescue. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It cannot be your source of rescue. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. Did you hear them? In verse 2, you've got two laws that the Bible is announcing. There is the law that is in Christ Jesus that sets you free. That's the Spirit. And then there's a law that is responsible for sin and death. Ladies and gentlemen, the Ten Commandments are absolutely holy and pure, but they are the commandments, the perfection of God revealed to man, that cannot rescue you. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. If you're one today saying, well, I keep the fourth commandment, I keep the Sabbath day holy, I guarantee you, before you even get to the seventh day, there's been enough sin in your life to completely negate the keeping of that commandment. God's law is there to actually condemn us by glorifying God's holiness. None of us can approach God in all of his greatness and all of his holiness because we, from the very beginning, mankind fallen, is in a sinful state. Isn't it interesting that there was no Sabbath in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve were walking in perfection with God Almighty, there was no Sabbath day granted in the sense that they, we can't walk with God today. We can't walk with God today. There was the acknowledgement of God every day. You say, Jack, wait a minute. The Bible just says Genesis. You just read it a moment ago. Yes, but who wrote Genesis, ladies and gentlemen? Moses wrote it. Moses came way after Adam and Eve. In fact, for that matter, people want to talk about circumcision. Oh, you know, you got to be circumcised to be holy. Well, wait a minute. Where did that come from? It is true, but where did it come from? It came from Moses, through Moses. Moses wrote that. God declared Abraham, before Moses was ever around, righteous by his faith. Do you hear that? The law is not to save. The law is to point. The law is to be like a roadmap pointing you to Christ. That's why it's absolutely ridiculous for somebody to say, I keep the law. No, you don't. And if you think you have, and if your friends think you have, it doesn't matter anyway, because Jesus exposed the entire meaning of the law. He said, you've read that you should not look upon your neighbor's husband or wife and lust after them. That's adultery. And somebody might say, that's right, I've never done it, never committed adultery. And Jesus says, I say to you, if you look at a man or a woman in lust, you've committed it. Why did Jesus say that? Because that was the spirit of the law. You can actually argue that in court. The law says this, Your Honor. But my client in the situation, what happened here, what transpired, was the spirit of him keeping the law. Or whatever the case may be. There's truth to that. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 8, verse 3, For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law cannot get into harmony with my flesh, they don't agree. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Is that amazing? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen, are you a Christian tonight? Is it your heart's desire and passion to follow Jesus Christ? Then listen, you are going to walk in the Spirit. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the law of sin and death no longer has jurisdiction over your life. With all perfect good intentions, Moses has got the Ten Commandments. And he's walking with them, so to speak, behind you. And he's waiting for you to mess up. And the moment you mess up, boom! Because that's what Moses' job. That's the job of the law. To convict of sin. Now think, now, walking in the Spirit, your heart is not planning on sin. You don't desire to sin. Listen, friends, tonight, if you're of the lifestyle where you think, I go to church, I love God, I also happen to love my girlfriend, and I go to church on Sunday, but I sleep with her 6 days a week. But it's okay because I go to church. You are in an extremely dangerous world. You know the law, you know what the scripture says, and you are willfully sinning in the face of God but you're telling yourself, I'm okay because I went for an hour and a half on Sunday and I did some spiritual time. And I don't care if you make it a spiritual time Monday, Saturday, or Sunday. It's an abomination to God. And we'll see this in a moment. God says, don't talk to me anymore, you who claim to know me. I don't even want to see you on the Sabbath, God will say. Wow. The Sabbath cannot rescue you. 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Regarding the work of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. A new covenant. Not of the letter, that's the reference to the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadfast at the face of Moses because of his glory, of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Can someone say amen? That's amazing. If Moses came down the mountain glowing from being in the presence of God, the Bible says right here that if that faded away and it was glorious, then how much more is this new covenant that you and I have with God by the Spirit of God, that is a personal relationship with Christ that never fades away. You say, well, Jack, I want to see some action, man. I want to see some glowing taking place. I want to see a sign. Listen, the greatest sign that you can ever experience is the work of the Holy Spirit that begins in your life. And he starts inside. And he's given us pictures in life to figure that out. Everything starts small. A grand forest fire starts with a little spark. You think of a pearl, as amazing as that is, starts with a little grain of sand. God is announcing to us that things start like this, but it grows. And the internal man, the Bible calls that the new man, the person that is you. If you have faith in Christ, you're trusting in Jesus, there's been a spark that begins in you. And a new life starts, and it begins to grow up in you. And you feed upon the Word of God. You have to have the Bible. There's people who come forward to accept Christ, but they never want to read the Bible. What happened? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, that Satan, the devil, snatches that newly infused word. He takes it out before some of them even ever make it home. They wind up saying on the way home, well, I don't know, that was stupid. I'm going to give up on that. Those who are truly God's will hunger, thirst, and love the Word of God. And we need to examine our hearts tonight. Understand this, that no good performance can rescue you. That really slays our flesh. That really cuts through the quick of our pride. We want to think, wait a minute, I can do better than that. We cannot rescue ourselves. Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. I'm going to give you a lot of verses tonight, and I'm going to try to be on time, so we'll go fast. Matthew 12, 11, Jesus said to them, what man shall be there among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Do you see what they were doing? The religious people were saying, no, you can't do that. You can't do this because it's the Sabbath day. And Jesus is speaking to the spirit of it all. You mean if your lamb falls into a pit, you're going to stand there and let it die because, sorry, I can't rescue it. It's the Sabbath day. I've met people in Israel who are Jewish, who obey the word as much as they can. But they understand, you know what? This happened on a day of Sabbath. We were attacked by our enemies. Missiles came over from Lebanon. And we had to go to war that day. Can you imagine Israel's being attacked on the Sabbath day, which, by the way, their enemy usually always attacks them on the Sabbath day. And they got to sit and think about, wait a minute, should we protect our citizens? It's the Sabbath. Gosh, God, we would really love to, but we have to wait 24 more hours. Does anybody think that's stupid? But you can't break the law. You're going to hear Jesus say in a moment, man was not created for the law. The law was created for man. That's a big deal. Legalism can't stand this kind of talk. I will get emails, I guarantee you. I will get emails. I can't believe, you know what, you boy, you should read this book. And this one guy, boy, you know what, he will really contradict you. We've got to keep the law. We've got to be, and all this stuff. And little do they know that I don't care what they're saying, because what's happening, it's their argument is with the Lord. They're insulting the atoning work of Christ at the cross. Jesus said, it's smart if you pick up your lamb and rescue it on the Sabbath. It cannot rescue you. What else can the Sabbath not do? It cannot forgive you. The Sabbath has no power to forgive you. It is the law. Galatians 3, verse 22 says, but the scripture has confined all under sin. Did you hear that, everybody? The Bible says all of us are confined or condemned, kept under sin by the law. Wow. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Watch this. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word in Greek is pedagogus. It means schoolmaster. No mercy. It's got the ruler. It's going to smack you if you step out of line. That's what it means. It's the tutor, the schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. The law causes us to run to Jesus for mercy, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under the tutor. Can someone say amen? The law stalks you and I constantly. Oh my goodness, I was speaking to somebody just a couple days ago, and we're talking about salvation and faith. And Lisa and I were witnessing to this young lady, and she's looking at the Bible, and wow, you know what? Wow, that, wow, really? Really? And then she said, my sister needs to hear this. Why does your sister need to hear this? Because she's gripped with fear. Why is she gripped with fear? Because she knows about God, but she's terrified that every moment she sinned against God, and she thinks he's going to kill her any second. And so she lives in total fear, constant fear. She has phobias, all kinds of phobias about God. Oh my goodness. You listen, that woman needs to experience the liberty that Jesus sets your soul, your mind, your spirit free from the curse of the law. Did you know that? The law stalks you, convicts you. That's why as humans, we have shame. We have guilt. Don't you want your shame and your guilt removed? You can have it taken away. That's what Jesus does by the law of the Spirit. He sets us free. No more guilt. I mean to tell you, no more guilt. You say, well, Pastor, don't you ever mess up since you get saved, after you've gotten saved? Yes, but there's no more guilt. Because when I mess up, I say, oh, Jesus, that was wrong what I just did. I should not have thought that or said that or cut that guy off like that, thinking it was a racetrack, but it was a 60 freeway. Should not have done that, Lord. Please forgive me, that is wrong. There's no opportunity for guilt. I'm convicted by my sin, and I ask God to forgive me of it and to put his spirit in my heart, to renew his spirit in me, that I would walk closer to him and not sin against him. No Christian that is a heaven-bound Christian wakes up and says, man, I'm going to go to work today, and after, you know, tonight, I'm going to sin up a storm. Just going to go out sinning. You can't think like that. Because it's a love relationship. It's not a stone tablet relationship. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark 3, 1, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. The guy's hand was crippled. And they watched him. You know the Pharisees. Look, the Pharisees are like this. And you know they're going to watch him. I watch him. I bet you he's going to do something any minute. So the man had a withered hand, verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So you see all these Pharisees, they got their cameras out, their iPhones, they're getting ready to take a picture of this. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? What a great question. To save life or to kill it? but they held their peace. So they're not altogether totally stupid. They shut up at that. Verse 6 says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy Jesus, how they might kill him. Why? Because Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. Church, did you get that, friend? Listen, legalist, person who is saying, no, you got to keep this. Wait a minute. Jesus challenged the very same spirit of individual legalism. We set up these gauntlets. We set up these courses and we run through them. And then we say, look what I've done. It's man-made. It's ridiculous. Jesus says, hey, get your cameras ready. Get your recorders ready. Watch this. Man with the withered hand, you're healed now. Go and sin no more. Their reaction, we got to figure out a way to kill Jesus. Why? Because he just violated the Sabbath day. They were talking to the one who invented the Sabbath day. And he says, what do you want to do, evil or do good on the Sabbath day? Save your lamb or let your lamb die? Heal a man of a withered hand or let him suffer? Isn't he on? Don't you, you guys, don't you love Jesus the more and more you get to know him like this? I love this. This is so great. His creative greatness is awesome. His love is awesome. In Luke 4:31, listen. The Bible says, and Jesus came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. He taught on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his words were with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. So you got a possessed guy in your synagogue. Jesus is there saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him. Wow. Saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? With authority and power, he commanded the unclean spirit, and they come out. Jesus did this time and time again, but the Pharisee, the legalist, would challenge him about it happening on the Sabbath day. And we have people today that are saying, you guys are antichrist worshipers for not worshiping on the Sabbath day. You're violating the Sabbath day. And first of all, I'd like to know how many of them who are saying this are Jewish to begin with. Because the commandment was given to the Jewish people. And then secondly, wouldn't you like to set up a little camera to see how many of the other sins they violate? But they'll point their finger at you. They'll try to condemn you. This is a serious thing. By the way, those verses, Exodus 16:23 to 25 says you can't cook on Saturdays. Exodus 35:1-3 says you can't warm your house or light your house on a Saturday. Numbers 15:32 says that you cannot pick up a stick or anything for that matter on the Sabbath day, Saturday. The rabbis used to teach that even a flea had the day off on Saturday. Because it was, listen, the reason why they said that is because it was illegal for you to kill a flea if it jumped on your hand on the Sabbath day. Listen, when we go to Israel, we get it. There's the Sabbath elevator and then there's the Gentile elevators. I'm not kidding. On the Sabbath day. Listen, it's so cute to see our team. We try not to warn them, but the tour guides always warn them. We get upset. Because we want you to experience it on your own. It's the best. When on a Sabbath day, you come in from tour and you're at your hotel and you go, oh, look, this elevator's open. There's tons of people. And you're wondering, look at this one's open. And everyone's watching. There goes a guy who doesn't know nothing. And you walk in there and you press the button. Nothing happens. Somehow it senses that, and then the door closes and it. And you can't touch any buttons. I mean, you can touch them all you want. Nothing's going to happen. because it's been programmed by some computer engineer guy. It's this Shabbat elevator, and it stops at every floor automatically, and it takes you forever to get to your room. Or you can go to the Gentile elevator and punch all the buttons you want and go to the exact room floor of the button you punched. Why? Because they believe that we're all going to hell, and it doesn't matter if we get to our room in time or not. No, really, I had a guy tell me that. You're going to hell. I asked him, do you know what time it is? He goes, I'm not telling you the time. You're going to hell. You're a Gentile. What am I going to give? It was amazing. It was the first year in Israel I'd ever been there. It was a Hasidic Jew. You know the Hasidic Jews, the guys are all wrapped up in black. And I just said, can you tell me what time? Oh, my goodness. I wish I would have had that on camera. It was amazing. Well, listen. You're going to keep the law like that. You better keep it all, baby. You better keep it all. You can't keep some of them. You got to keep them all. Very, very important. Why can't it redeem me, church? Mark that one down. Finally, it's to redeem. It can't redeem you. The Sabbath cannot redeem you. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, listen up, everybody, this is intense. God says, when you come and appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. God says, I'm sick of it. Oh, I keep this, I keep that. And your heart is far from God. You have no personal relationship with God. God said to Israel, don't even talk to me about this stuff. You're keeping all this stuff. I don't want to hear it anymore. Why? The law cannot redeem. If tonight you wanted to pick a different commandment, you want to go after the fifth commandment or the first commandment or the tenth or the ninth, what are you doing? You can't pick any of them and say, that's the one for me. It cannot save you. It cannot redeem you. Ladies and gentlemen, mark this down. This is a profound verse. It is shocking when you show it to either a legalist or someone who knows not the Lord. This is amazing. It's Jeremiah 31. Remember, many times I've told you that I really love David's life or Abraham's life because they had a born-again type relationship life with God. You want to know why? Listen to this. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. What? A new one? We just got all messed up thinking we were keeping the first one. Nope. God says, nope. There's a day coming. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to keep reading verse 33, but look at verse 32. You guys, I don't know if any of you get this. If you're Jewish tonight, you are freaking out right now because this is your prophet. This is your Old Testament. Your God is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, Israel. Not according to the one that got broken in the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel on 10 commandments. Not that one, a brand new one. This one's different. If you're Jewish tonight, or if you're a legalist tonight, have you ever heard of God having a new covenant that's going to abolish the old? It's in Jeremiah. This is amazing. Verse 33 goes on. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Here it is. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Guess what? That is the exact same description of you tonight if you trust Christ. Is that amazing? That's why the New Testament tells us that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male or female, free or bond. But all are one in Christ. That Jesus has broken down the middle wall of division. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. Why are you guys so quiet? Is it just me or what? This is exciting. This is amazing stuff. You look at the Ten Commandments, you say, yes, holy, wow, awesome. Understanding, though, they can't save you. They are fantastic. They're to be as best as our ability, used in the conduct of relationship to our God by the way of his righteousness and holiness and kindness and respect and courtesy to one another, no doubt about it. But as it comes to eternal life and forgiveness, cannot redeem you. Galatians 3:10, I have too many verses, not enough time. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. You can't do 9 commandments and break one. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ was or has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What does that mean? That means Jesus was crucified on the cross, and God put upon him all of our sins, and that's why it says, cursed is the one who hangs on the tree, hangs on the cross. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is amazing. Point number 2. What the Sabbath can do. Number 1, the Sabbath can remind us of God's greatness. Matthew 12, verse 1 says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of the grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, isn't that funny? They're walking through the fields and pop, there's a Pharisee, pop right out of the grass. They're like those little things you hit with the hammer. They pop up at the store, pop, you have to hit them. Pops up, oh, look, he says, look, your disciples are doing that which is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. But Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God? That's even more important. And ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him. But only the priest. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you guys are so funny. You're running around poking your finger in everybody's face about this thing. And the priests are the one working on the very Sabbath day. So he's saying, in your mind's eye, the way you think, did you ever consider that the very priests that you want to hold up are sinning according to your logic because they're serving hard on the Sabbath day? Think about that. That's amazing. Jesus turns it right over on them. What the Sabbath can do is that it reminds us of God's greatness. Jesus says, I'm the one. Listen to this, Mark 2:27. This is one of the greatest verses. If you forget all the verses, don't forget this one. Mark 2:27-28. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, excuse me, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of or over the Sabbath. Secondly, it can remind us of our weakness. What can the Sabbath do? It reminds us of our weakness. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Romans 7:7 down to verse 18 declares, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. You don't know how fast, you don't know if you're speeding until you see the sign posted. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But listen to this. This is genius. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, my sinful nature, falls prey to the commandment and it condemns me. It produces in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin. was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. What is he saying? He's saying, I know what's holy. The law told me what's holy, but my flesh derails me. Paul is crying out saying, how is a man rescued from this? And that is by coming to Jesus. That is by knowing Christ. Thirdly, under this point, what can the Sabbath do? It can remind us of his standard. Simply put, of his standard. James chapter 2, verse 8, church. James 2, 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. There's not a human alive that has not showed partiality for self or for someone else. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is what? Guilty of the whole thing. Wow. And then we end with this. Number three, the fourth commandment is, speaking to us about this, is what his Sabbath means to us. This is the fun stuff. What his Sabbath then really means. What was God talking about? You know what's cool about this? Number one, church, listen to this. Have you ever thought of this before? You know, when we worship the Lord on Sunday, Sunday goes by another day. It goes by another title. Sunday is a pagan title. How did it go for the believers? Sunday is known as the first day of the week. Have you ever thought about what a week is? Who made that up? Think about this. All around the world, everybody, since the beginning of time. Don't you think it's odd? Why don't we have 4 days in a week? Why not? Why would that seem odd? Why not four? Who made up the rule that there's going to be seven? Oh, yeah, but people don't believe in God. Do you see his witness is everywhere, isn't it? Why not a five-day? Why not a five-day week? Why not an eight-day week? God says it's seven. And with affection, it's actually with deep romance for Jesus, the early church on Sunday, the first day of the week, in honor of the resurrection Sunday morning, began worshiping Christ. Or I should say, that I don't want to use that term anymore. Began worshiping Christ on the first day of the week. I should say came together corporately to worship the Lord, because they worship him every day. But for those of you who think for a moment, how is it all around the world, the witness of God, he has engineered in every culture, in their hearts, there's a seven-day week. That's kind of fun to think about. It's kind of fun. It has nothing to do with our study, but it's fun. His Sabbath provides the ultimate rest. His Sabbath. I'm not talking about Moses' Sabbath. His Sabbath. John chapter 1 verse 16 says, for of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His Sabbath, my friend, is a soul Sabbath forever. It's forever. What happened at the end when God says, okay, I'm done, I rest. It was an announcement that in his creation, he was finished, and so he sat down. What's interesting is that the Bible teaches us that there is another Sabbath to consider that's engineered by Jesus, and that Sabbath is not a day, it's eternal, and it begins with every day of your life. I think that's amazing. It's the ultimate rest. Listen to this. Romans 14:5. Are you guys okay? We're almost done. Okay? Romans 14:5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Remember, hold your finger right there. Leave it on the screens. Do you guys remember that story, Chariots of Fire? Eric, it's not Little, but it's his name is something like that. Is it Little? Remember, he's a Christian. And watch this. In the Olympics, he said, I can't run on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to run on the Sabbath. Now, theologically, he was not accurate on that. But he, you know, got famous from the movie, you know. But theologically, he was inaccurate. But look at that. Look what I just read here. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He had a personal conviction for him that he was not to run on the Sabbath. Okay? That was his conviction. And so, between him and God, he honored that. That's a good thing. For him, perfect. Are you with me, church? Great. And by the way, God blessed him. He wound up winning the gold and he's famous. He loved Jesus. But he was convinced in his own mind that he shouldn't run that day. You might be fully convinced in your mind that you can't run on Tuesdays. Then don't run on Tuesdays. Don't violate your conscience before God. Verse 6 goes on, Romans 14, 6. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. It's all God's business. I love that verse. It's liberating. Ultimate rest. One of the greatest verses against legalism is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works or human effort, lest anyone should boast. Wow, that is awesome. And then look, next thing is this. His Sabbath guarantees eternal peace. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. The Bible tells us right here. For if Joshua had given them rest, remember God was saying you got to enter into your rest. Got to enter into the promised land. That's the rest. That's interesting, huh? Enter into the rest, but they were supposed to war against other nations. Think about that. They were entering into the promise. Would they have to fight pagan countries, nations? Yes. Have you entered into Jesus' rest when you came to know him? And do you not have to fight against spiritual powers and evil in your life? Just because you're warring against darkness doesn't mean you haven't entered into his rest. In fact, it's probably evidence that you have entered into his rest. It guarantees eternal peace. Hebrews 4:8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he, God, would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Colossians 2:16, we're almost done. Here's a big one. Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you, church, in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Do you know Jesus tonight? That's what he's talking to you about and challenging you about tonight. And then finally, we end right here. His Sabbath offers unconditional acceptance. Listen, the Old Testament Sabbath was for the Jewish people, ladies and gentlemen. I got to keep the fourth commandment. Are you Jewish? Do you not know Messiah? Yeshua HaMashiach. Do you not know Jesus as Messiah? No, I do not know him as Messiah. So I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm keeping all 10. That's what they're going to pursue. I understand that. I don't agree with it, but I understand where they're coming from. Because they have not yet just met Jesus as Messiah. I get that. But they do not enjoy unconditional acceptance. Time does not allow me to stress unconditional acceptance. If you're a Christian tonight, you have unconditional acceptance before the throne of God. What kind of day did you have? What kind of a day did you have? Was it a tough day? Was it a hard day? You know what? It doesn't matter regarding your identity. Were you so busy today that you even forgot you're a Christian today because you were so busy working in the mill or working at that store and you realized 4 hours later, wow, what a day. Oh my gosh, Lord, you're on the throne. Hallelujah. I got to get back to work. Hey, you know what? People have days like that. We have days like that. That's not sin. That's just busy. But then you realize, thank you, God. Unconditional acceptance. Do you love God and that you've been struggling and you've been falling down and you're miserable and you're struggling and you just can't stand yourself? Let me tell you right now, you have unconditional acceptance through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, right here before the throne of God. That's not to condone sin, but that's to liberate the condemned heart who trusts Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's very exciting. The seventh day, my friend, in a nutshell, reminds us of what God did at creation. The eighth day, that new day of the week, the Sunday, if you want, speaks about what God is doing in recreation. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, for any one of us tonight, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Wow. See, the old creation, that's done. The new creation is what Jesus is doing. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's exciting. Last verse of the night. I mean it. No, I mean it. In fact, if the worship team's listening, they can come on out. Check this out. Listen to this. Galatians 4:4-11. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, meaning Jesus was to fulfill the law, the demands of the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. By the way, the Spirit of his Son is none other than the Holy Spirit, who causes you and I to cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. What does he mean by that? Don't start with Jesus' forgiveness and then think that you can now add your holy works to the blood of Christ. Don't do that. You start with Jesus tonight, if you haven't started, and you stay with Jesus because he puts within you the Holy Spirit who causes the true desire to follow God in the Spirit and not in the letter of the law which kills. You will wind up by the power of God walking more holy than those who seek righteousness by the keeping of the law they can never do. So church, as we continue in worship this evening, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And this is just for the body here at this church. If you're visiting, do not participate in the offering. This is for those in this home church here and now. But Father, we do ask that as we worship you and praise you and thank you, God, for your amazing works in our life, saving us. Lord, we send this message to your throne that this token of our giving back to you in our tithes and offerings is but a symbol, Father, of our thanks. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask